So, as promised last week, I did this at the beginning. I handed out some treats to my front row people, so you guys can take one and pass it around there. Okay, thank you. Please don't throw your wrappers on the floor, but put them in your pockets. That would be appreciated. How are you doing this week? Yeah? Some are okay? It's kind of a tricky question. It's almost like a loaded question in some ways, isn't it? Like, how can I answer how I'm doing in just one question or in one statement? But I trust and hope that you're doing well. I hope that you're connecting with Jesus every day, and if not every day, at least once in a while. And I hope this morning you have a chance to connect with Jesus. Last week, we began the series of 2 Timothy. And basically, I just sort of introduced Paul and the context that we find Paul in the writing of 2 Timothy. And the context is he's in jail. And like, this is his second time in prison, and it's really bad. He's going to die. And he knows that, and he's aware of it. And the end is near. And he's writing to Timothy. I haven't forgotten about you guys. I saw you over here. And he's writing to Timothy, like his bud, his spiritual son, someone that he's watched grow up in the faith and that he's had an invested interest in. And this is the context that Paul is writing this letter. And this letter is actually sort of like a personal note. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit, God himself, has protected this letter, and we have it today. And I believe it applies to us, and it can encourage us. And Paul, in verse 1, he talked about in Christ, his identity in Christ. And I kind of unpacked it over here, and I know you can't really see it, but I took a moment to explain the good news, the gospel, of what Jesus accomplished. And yeah, that's even worse, isn't it? I'm sorry. To look at the story, simply, of what Jesus did. Because Jesus lived a life that I cannot live. And if I turn from my sin and I put my trust in him, I receive his righteousness that he lived. I receive validation through Jesus to God. And if I truly believe that, I don't have to live to prove myself or to gain approval or validation from anyone else. Because I have it from God in Jesus. Because Jesus loves me so much that he died on the cross to pay for my sins. And if I turn from my sin and I put my trust in Jesus, I receive hope. I receive acceptance, forgiveness. I receive peace with God. And if I truly believe this, I don't have to pay for my sins. I don't have to live to pursue other things. I don't have to be insecure, and I don't have to hold on to grudges. And because Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the grave, defeating death, sin, and Satan. That is really bad, isn't it? I cannot read it. I'm up front. I'm the front row. And he ascended to heaven. And if I turn from my sin and I put my trust in Jesus, I receive freedom. I receive a new eternal life. I receive authority over evil. I receive every spiritual blessing in Jesus. And if I truly believe this and I live it, I won't have to feel pressure to produce, to win, to come out on top, or to be in control. Because Jesus has already won. Because Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to live in me and with me. And if I turn from my sin and I put my trust in him, I receive a new identity as God's child. I receive a new mission. I receive new power. And I belong to a new family. And if I truly believe this, I don't have to pursue lesser things to fill me, to complete me, or to inspire me. Because I have all of that in Jesus. And because Jesus has promised, or he's seated at heaven at the right hand of God, preparing a place, and he's promised to come back to renew all things. And if I turn from my sin and I put my trust in Jesus, and I receive heaven. I receive a new eternal destination with God. I have hope. When things are bad, when things are down, when it doesn't look good, I have hope because of Jesus that this life isn't all there is. There's one to come. And if I truly believe this, I don't have to possess everything that I want right now. I don't have to live as if this life is all there is. I can put God's mission first. I can put God's plan first. And I can trust him and know that it's okay. This is just preparing me for eternity. And Paul had this assurance of his identity in Jesus. And I think we have to remind ourselves of that context of him writing to his bud, to his boy, to Timothy. I have a couple stories. As I read through this passage this morning that we're going to be looking at in 2 Timothy, the thing that kept popping up to me is relationships. Now, as I talk about this, I want to also remind us or remind each other, myself, we're not perfect. And the relationships we have around us are broken. And sometimes there's some good moments, and sometimes it's like, yeah, this is right. This is how this relationship's supposed to be. And sometimes it goes really, really bad. And I'm not saying because you're in a relationship that that's life and that you just got to pull up your pants. You have a mind and you need to evaluate these things. Is this a safe thing? Is this the right thing? Is this a godly relationship? Is this where God actually is calling me? Or I'm just here because of sin? You need to invite people into that process. So by no means am I saying just suck it up, stay where you are, you'll get through it, okay? Or, do you understand my little disclaimer there? We're okay? Yeah? Okay. It's okay to acknowledge me. I can see you. Yeah. Okay. Perfect. Thank you. So I have a couple relationships. One, is my family context that I grew up in. I was very fortunate. Grew up in a Christian home. And it's weird, how much do I actually remember of, my pre-7 age? My first 7 years of my life. I don't remember really a ton or anything like that. There's some picture memories, some stories, stuff like that. But, only a handful. And a few years ago, my parents, after basically all of us kids have moved out, they acquired some new bookshelves and they put them up in their basement, and they had these boxes of books that they had been moving with them through life. And they unpacked all these books and they put them up on these shelves. And I remember coming home one time and flipping through these books and looking at them and picking up some of the covers. They had sections of children's books. And I'm like, man, I remember this cover. I don't remember the story, but I remember the picture or something in it. And I flip through it, and I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And it's a Bible story or something, and there's a verse at the end. And the next book, they just had volumes of this Christian literature stories, of some of just application stories, of a rabbit, and I don't know what he's doing or whatever. But his journey and how Scripture was helping him in his journey. Some were actual Bible stories told in a format for children. Some were just illustrated Bible. And I was sitting there and I'm reading it and I'm looking at this and I turned to my parents and I'm like, I didn't have a chance, did I, of not believing this? And they just laughed and they're like, yeah, we just wanted to make sure you got it, that you understood what was important. When I was older, I've talked a little bit about this guy, Rob. He was my youth pastor when I was in high school. And Rob played a big role in my life and had a lot of influence on me. And I really appreciate that. He wasn't the only youth pastor that was like that. But Rob played a critical role in my life at sort of a turning point where you only have a few of those, right? Like those sort of turning points where you look back on your life and you're kind of like, yeah, that was one of those decisions that I made that was the right decision, you know? Or I know I could have gone the other way, but yeah, I see how I went that way. Well, Rob, he mentored me. He let me invade his life. I would show up at his house randomly sometimes in Lethbridge and just like ring the doorbell and like I would bring friends with me and they'd be like, does he want us to come? And I'm like, oh yeah, he loves it, you know, like and Rob was kind, and I don't know if we bothered him or if it was a nuisance or whatever, but he never complained. And he was like, yeah, come on in, yeah, I got a few minutes, you know, like hang out, and he brought me into his life like that. And I remember this one time, like, it was even like, it was Easter time, and it must have been in grade 12, and there's a few of us guys. For some reason, we were at a Chinese food place in Lethbridge, and Rob was there, and we're eating Chinese food, and someone had this idea of, hey, let's go camping in Waterton. And we're all like, yeah, that'd be great, camping, you know, like, yeah. And Rob's there, and he's kind of quiet, and then finally someone's like, Rob, are you going to come? And he's like, do you guys want me to come? And we're like, yeah, come. And he's like, yeah, I think I can come. And so Rob came, and we all, like, had different vehicles. We all ended up in Waterton, and we went to Crandall Lake. And Crandall Lake is, like, on your way to Cameron Lake, and it's, like, kind of like a kilometer up and a half kilometer down this little lake. And it's got to be early April, maybe even late March, because it's nice in Lethbridge, and we weren't thinking of what it's like in Waterton, right? And we're all just high school guys excited to go on an adventure. So we didn't consider what the weather might be like. And as we got out of our vehicles and we started going up the mountain, quickly we're hiking in snow. And none of us have boots on. We're all in shoes or whatever. But we're going to do this. We have the adventure set. We're going to do this. We're not going to give up, and we're going to persevere. And so when you come down, you come down at one end of the lake, and then the campsite area is at the other end of the lake, and the trail goes that way. And of course, you could cut across the lake because it's frozen, right? And what do you think we chose to do? Cut across the lake. But as you know, in wintertime, well, kind of in springtime, it's wet, right? Like, you got your snow on top, and there's a kind of water, and then ice. But we chose to hike in that water. And we got to our destination, and we're kind of miserable, but we're there. And we set up a fire, and we're all laughing and having a good time and just goofing around. And what do high school guys bring when they're going to go on a mountain adventure? We bring knives and axes and hatchets, and we had a plethora. We were ready for anything. And so I remember sitting around the fire, and we were throwing things, cutting things, doing all this stuff, right? Just man's stuff, more like foolish stuff. Anyways, it was nighttime. We get our tent ready, and the wind was bad. It was crazy windy, and so there's a shelter there, and our tent could fit in the shelter, and so we put our stuff in, set up our tent. We put our stuff in there. We all come in, and it's like, I don't know, like a 6-man tent, and there's like 8 of us. So like we're all kind of like one head this way, one head that way, one head this way, one head that way, right? And Rob's kind of like, oh, I'll take this spot over by the door, and he was sort of like over there, but he was in the tent, and he's very kind and just looking after us, making sure we're going to survive. I think there was talk about bringing our knives into the tent, and I'm pretty sure Rob was like, no, we don't need those in our tent, like they'll be okay. And so anyways, we're just goofing around, laughing, telling stories, whatever. And I remember this one guy, Simon, was in the corner, and Simon made like some kind of bear noise, like kind of like, whoa, whoa, like some grunting thing. And of course, man, what have we eaten? We've eaten lots of, probably drank a lot of pop, had a lot of chips and candy, like we're sugar, we're like just buzzing. And someone's like, shh, quiet, 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 I heard something. And he does, makes this noise again. And like someone's like, is that a bear? Like what's going on? Like, and as this question is coming up, the wind blew hard and kind of lifted the tent a bit. And it's one of those older ones with the aluminum poles, right? So the top lifts, the pole falls, and of course, the pole hits someone, and that person assumes a bear is jumping through the tent. As the tent is falling down now, and pandemonium ensues, where we're all screaming and yelling and freaking out, and no one died. But Rob finally calmed us down. He's like, quiet, quiet, you guys, calm down, calm down. It was just Simon, calm down. And we're all just like, okay, okay. And we're like, okay, we got to set up the tent. Who's going out there? And everyone's like, I'm not going out there. I'm not going out there. And Rob's like, I'll go out there. And then someone's like, I'll go with you, Rob. You know, like. And so eventually a few of us, we set up our tent, and everyone grabbed their favorite knife and fell asleep with it under the pillow. That's what I remember. But I tell this story because Rob, he was aware of my life and what was going on. And he had say into what I was going to do. And I went to Bible school a couple years, and I didn't do well at Bible school. And I was really struggling with what I should be doing with my life. And I knew since I was 12 years old that I wanted to be a youth pastor. But here I am, 21 years old, tired of failing at college, tired of accumulating debt, but still knowing that this is what God was calling me to. And I remember being out at camp at OSABC, and I'm directing a program out there, and Rob came out in the summer, and he's just like, Darren, I heard something. And I'm like, what's that, Rob? He's like, I heard you might not be going back to Bible school. And I'm like, no, I don't think I am. And he's like, well, why? What are you considering? I'm like, I don't know, maybe I'll just work and pay off some of my debt. I'm just tired of failing. I don't know what to do, Rob. He's like, well, do you want to be a youth pastor? Like, is it like do you want to go into ministry? And I was like, yeah, Rob, this is what I want to do. But I can't get this piece of paper to say that I can do it. And Rob sort of said, hey, I see, Darren, I think you're called for this. Like, I would you be interested in doing like an internship? And so I started this internship at our church, and through that internship, it turned into like a part-time internship in another church, and in Tabor. And so I was being mentored and trained here, and I was kind of doing it over here on my own. And through that year, the youth ministry in Tabor was going fairly well, and the church there sort of said, hey, Darren, would you consider staying on as a youth pastor? And I remember, like when that question was asked to me, I was just like, wait a second. I don't have to go back to Bible school. I can stay here and keep doing this. And they're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's what we're asking. And I'm just like, yes! Thank you, God! Right? And so I had this relationship where someone, it was a corner. I have one other quick story. I have this one friend. I'm just going to call him Trevor. And this was a few years ago. And Trevor and I were both married. And we felt like we should be meeting regularly for breakfast to encourage one another, to check in with each other. And we were doing that. It was awesome. And we had been doing this for quite a few months. And I remember one of these mornings, we were just sort of sharing about struggles with sin, wanting to change, different things like that. And my friend Trevor was simply sort of like, you know what? I don't think I want to turn from this sin. I think it actually helps me have a better relationship with my wife. And I just remember sitting there, and I'm like listening to this, and I'm like, no, I don't think that's what God wants. And anyways, it was just like this sort of a bleep in our conversation. And anyways, we kept meeting and kept going. And about a year later, Trevor didn't want to meet anymore, and we stopped meeting. And about a year later, I start hearing Trevor sort of pushing other people away in his life, Christian friends. And I hear his marriage isn't doing well. And it was probably a year later that they decided to separate. And they're divorced now. They're years down that road. And I just remember being there at this point where I know we're wrestling with probably the same kind of sin. And for some reason, God was keeping my heart soft and saying, no, Darren, that's not right. And for some reason, Trevor, he was just done. I want us to just go through this passage of Scripture and look at some of the relationships that are there. Timothy, I thank God for you. The God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. So, like Paul and Timothy, their closeness, you can hear it, right? Paul praying for Timothy constantly. Timothy was emotional when they left each other the last time. And even Paul, sitting in where he was, probably a dungeon, we're going to get to that later, but longing to see Timothy again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. I think this is a really cool verse here. Not just for moms or grandmas or aunts, but for all of us. The power of just in discipling young people, in investing in young people. What we know of Timothy's dad is, we don't know much. We don't know what his spiritual background is. We have no idea. But we know Timothy's grandma and Timothy's mom had a faith in Jesus. And they made sure to tell Timothy about it and to pass it on. I don't think I need to spend too much time on that. Continuing on, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid hands on you. For God has not given us the spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. Did you hear the identity that we have in Jesus being communicated there a bit? Of Jesus's victory over sin, of the hope that we have in Jesus. I feel like one relationship that I didn't really tell a story about, but it was in some of my stories, is the relationship with God the Father. How intimate it is. It's not just this cosmic thing and we're part of and it's far away and he'll come back someday. It's intimate and it's closeness. Paul goes on, and now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. That is why I'm suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I'm sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. I see a few things here that Paul's encouraging Timothy. One is the importance of good doctrine. Of knowing Scripture. And not just knowing Scripture, but knowing what it means. And that takes time. And I know we're busy. I know we're all busy people. But it takes time to study God's Word. And what happens is we're going to find these truths. And we're not just going to know them like, oh yeah, I know it. But we're going to know them in a way that it's practical and lived out. Because it's something that you learn on your own. And you test it and you ask questions and you bring it to people and you converse. You listen to podcasts or different sermons. You read books from people that are way smarter than us. You read stories of people who are just farther down the road in life than you. And they share how they got through it. Lastly, so it's kind of like these different relationship bubbles, I feel like. There's these family relationships in the first few verses, like of a spiritual family, but also of a physical family. Then there's the relationship with God. And lastly, there's these relationships with others. As you know, everyone from the province of Asia has deserted me. I love that line. Just think of this. Like, just picture it. He's sitting, I don't know, like, it's not a good environment. He's obviously not doing well. Like, he's down. Everyone in Asia has deserted me. Like, can you hear it? Like this is not good. This is a note to Timothy. This is a letter to Timothy. And he's just like, man, they deserted me. Some of you know what that's like. And I find it also interesting here too, because there's other times in Scripture where Paul is kind of like, yeah, we had a disagreement, or man, I've let them go to the devil because they are out to lunch. But here it seems like it's just like, I don't know, maybe they didn't meet his expectation, maybe they didn't follow through on a promise, or maybe they're just not there. And that happens to us. So in the names two people, and I have no idea the right way to say these names, but even, yeah, and this other guy. I'm just glad those aren't my names. Then he goes on, may the Lord show special kindness to one of Furious, I don't know, if you know how to say it, you can come tell me afterward, and all of his family, because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. When he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me. May the Lord show him special kindness on the day of Christ's return. And you know very well how helpful he was in Ephesus. So he mentions a common friend who was there, who was faithful. And this is one of the passages where we know that Paul, there are the commentaries say that wasn't really good for Paul in Rome, this second imprisonment. And it sounds like they couldn't even find him in jail. Like, he had to search for him. So either Paul was like sort of like a political prisoner being hidden, or he's being moved around. But his friend couldn't find him. Because remember the first time he was in Rome when he was in prison? He rented his own house, and people came and visited, and he taught people. This is very much a different situation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a beautiful passage right before the love chapter. And it talks about how we're part of one body. And the Holy Spirit gives us all different gifts and talents and callings for the benefit of the body. as we go through this, I can't help but ask, how are you doing in the relationships around you? Maybe you're feeling deserted, feeling alone. Maybe trust has been broken. Or maybe there's anticipation of relationships yet to come, or maybe you're on the cusp of something. You met someone and you're kind of like, hey, this could be a good friend. I think it's amazing that God has made us to experience community and not to be lone rangers. Yes, God works with us all individually, and he's involved in our lives individually, but he doesn't want us to just be these lone rangers. I really believe that God wants community for us. That we're supposed to work together in spite of our differences and our shortcomings. And acknowledge, really, we're all the same because I have my own shortcomings. And we come together and we work together, and it's really a cool picture of what God's doing. So how is God encouraging you? How's he encouraging you in your family relationships? I love gardening with my family. Like, I have no idea that I would like gardening, and I've told some gardening stories already this year of what a poor gardener I am. And you should come see my garden. I have this one sunflower that's just like, I don't know. My expectations are very low. But anyways, one of the things I love about gardening is doing it as a family. Because we plant these seeds together and we watch these plants grow, and we have to work together to help them grow. And I have to teach my kids and learn myself what the weeds are, how to identify the weeds, how to get them out of there, to make sure we get the root of the weeds out. And I love that picture because it's such a needed picture for doing life together. Because it takes time to speak into someone's life. It takes time to identify sin in someone else's life. And it takes gentleness. And it also takes a showing of, hey, this is how I live my life. Now, how's God encouraging you in his own relationship with you? This is a picture of soccer camp that was just a couple weeks ago. Maybe God wants you to go serve somewhere. I find that one of the easiest ways to grow your faith is actually to go do something. To step out and do something. Because all of a sudden you're like, okay, God, what do I do? And that's faith. It's trusting in him. So if you're not serving anywhere, or if you feel like maybe your faith has come to a point where, I don't know if it's growing or doing anything, is there something you need to do differently? Is there somewhere that you can serve, that you can get involved in? How's God encouraging you in your friendships around you? Yeah, this is Hutch and Emery sitting at the campfire last night. And I just love this picture because like Emery's just sitting there, he's got his pocket knife out, working on a piece of wood. And then look at Hutch, like seriously, just laid back. I wonder what he's doing, you know, like just chilled. No cares, no worries. Do you have friendships like that where you can just, you don't have to talk to each other, don't you have to do the same thing, but you're together? Man, I pray that you have friendships like that. I pray that you can make a plan to obtain friendships like that. Maybe you have some friendships in your life that just aren't good, and you need to cut them out. Man, I pray for wisdom and insight in that. That's not easy. But when God calls us to do something, He's going to give us the resources and the gifting to do it. He's not just going to abandon you and leave you high and dry. So be encouraged to pursue God, ultimately, and look around and see who's with you. Get to know each other. And not just like facts of each other, but know each other. If the worship team can come up. We're part of one body, one church. And ultimately, this is God's church. And it's been really cool to be part of this church the last almost 2 years. Because God is doing something in our midst. And that's nothing that we can take credit for, because that's Him. And I truly believe that the church isn't just supposed to be this spot that is just here. But it's like this light that shines in darkness. It's a city on a hill. And I just pray that God will use our church in the next year and years to come as a city on a hill, like that people see it and we're out in our community of Coaldale. And if you need someone to pray with afterwards, I'll be around up front here. Come find me. Love to pray for you. If you're thinking, I didn't get a chocolate bar, there's some more chocolate bars left.